How's everybody doing? Resurrection Day. We call it Easter, but it's the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to begin that celebration with some prayer. So let's go ahead and give this to the Lord and go to prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Father, as we go into this message, Lord, I know I have no power on my own to preach this message. So I pray, God, that you would illuminate my speech and my heart with the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, God. I pray, Lord, that you would open up the hearts of everyone here, God, and remove any distractions. And God, that you would open up our hearts, all of ours, to receive this message. I pray, Lord, that you are in this service, that you meet with us. God, we know you're always here in our hearts for those of us who believe. But Father, I pray that you meet with us in a very real and tangible sense, and that we see your work done today. We love you, God. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to preach a gospel message today. Nothing complicated, just a simple gospel message. You know, Easter or Resurrection Day is always a good day to rehearse the gospel. And I know we've all heard the gospel, right? We've all heard it. We've all heard it. If you're in this church, you've heard it, you know, 1,000 different ways. Pretty much every Sunday we somehow touch on the gospel, and it's right from the Bible. And I know we've heard it over and over again, but that's okay because it's important enough that, you know, we don't want to get it wrong, right? It's good to rehearse it. It's good to hear the gospel. It's good to get it down so that we can share it with others and so that we know what we believe is right. And it's important to understand it correctly. And because there's a lot of versions, right? It seems like everybody has a different version of the gospel out there. You go out here and they've got their version, and you go over here and they got their version, you know, everybody's got a different thing, you know. And this one here, you know, this gospel's on sale for, you know, half off, and you don't really have to have any cost over here. You know, this gospel over here, you can take this one and you get, you know, this and that for free. And there's all these different versions of the gospel. But it's important that we get the right gospel. It's important that we get the right gospel. Everyone has their own version. And I think what most people do is, you know, they go shopping to find the one that suits them the best. And you know, that makes sense, right? No, that doesn't make sense. That's not right. That kind of thinking is why you can't tell the church from the world these days. That's why you go to church and you get more rock and roll, or you get more of a rock and roll band than you do Bible. Because everybody's trying to bring people in by putting the gospel on sale. That line of thinking is why we have millions and millions of Christians who show up, get saved, and never come back to church again. Listen, you know, you think it's important to understand the gospel correctly? Yeah, you think it's important? You bet it's important. Because listen, you can get saved. You can get saved by another gospel, and you're still going to go to hell, right? You can get saved by a false gospel, and you're still going to go to hell. Speaking of a false gospel, here's something to consider. Paul said it this way in Galatians 1, 6-9. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed," anathema, "accursed unto destruction. As we had said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Yeah, so it's pretty important to get the gospel right. Pretty important. Here's another passage to consider. Think about this as you're listening to it. Matthew 7:22-24. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, preaches this. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, here's the thing that catches me with that. Here's the thing that gets me. The people that are standing before the Lord and they're pleading their case, every one of them is surprised. Every one of them thinks, God, didn't we do all this wonderful stuff in your name? What do you mean? What do you mean depart from you? Every one of them thought they were saved. Every one of them thought that their goodies outweighed their baddies, and sure enough, they were going to go to heaven. Every one of them thought they knew the gospel, and every one of them went to hell. Something to think about. So with all these opinions out there, you know, I mean, there's all these different versions of the gospel. How are we going to find out the real gospel? Where are we going to get the real gospel? The first opinions of Pat. How's that sound? No. We're going to get it from here, right? We're going to get it from the Bible. Well, let's look at this verse. John 3:16. Most of you guys can quote this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel, right? Everybody knows that. You know what that verse says? That verse says that as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, you can do anything you want. You can go and live whatever kind of life you want. You can be any kind of person you want to be with no cost, and it's okay because you got your ticket, you're going to go to heaven. Is that what that says? The Lord rebuke you, Pat. Lord rebuke you. That is not what that says. That verse, probably more than any other verse in the whole entire Bible, is taken out of context to say that. But that is not what that verse says. That is not what that verse says. That verse is telling you, believe, pistuo, trust in Jesus Christ. And trust means a lot more than just to believe that He exists. James says, even the devils believe and tremble. So if all you do is just believe, you're no better off than the devil. That's hard to hear. That's the truth. We're going to get to that. That's not what this means. If you believe that is what this is saying, you have been lied to. You've been lied to. If you believe that you can just say some magic words and call on the name of the Lord, if you believe that you can just believe with your mind and not with your heart, and you're good to go, you've been lied to either by somebody else or by your own wicked self. You've been lied to. That it's not the gospel. Listen, today, we're going to go through the gospel. And I know it's been a long morning. I mean, we all have big meals and we're all tired. Everybody wants to take a nap, as usual when I preach. Everybody wants to relax, take a nap. And, you know, I'm just saying, listen, this is important. Listen today. Listen to this message. Listen to this message. And don't let your heart be hardened, because there's power in this message. There's power in this message. Power to overcome any obstacle. Power to overcome even death. There's power in the gospel. And today we're going to preach the gospel. Okay? Not Pat's opinion. Not the Baptist way. Because all that says it's Baptist is not Christian. But we're going to preach what the Bible says the gospel is. We're in John chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you because we're going to go through a lot of verses today. And there's a lot, you know, this isn't going to be my typical message here. We're not going to draw out everything that we can out of this. We're just going to draw out the gospel here. That's all we're going to go after today. And we're not going to take anything out of context. We're going to keep it in context. We're going to get the gospel. Okay, John chapter 3. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Okay, let's get a setting. Let's get a grounding here. What's going on? Nicodemus is doing what they call, in the Greek, they call it buttering him up. He's buttering up Christ. You know that old thing, you know, I'm going to say something flattering about you, and you're going to say something flattering. We've all done that, right? We go on, we say, hey, gosh, you're so awesome. And what do we expect them to say to us? You're awesome too. That's what Nicodemus is doing here. That's not all that's going on here. But that's basically what he's doing here. He's flattering Jesus. So here's the plan. The idea is, you are awesome. Now tell me how awesome I am. Right? We all want that. We all want that. We go to church. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is awesome. Now tell me how awesome I am, Jesus. I state that for this reason. Because that's what he wants from Jesus, but that's not what he's going to get. That's not what he's going to get. Why not? Why not? Because God doesn't care about how awesome you are. God doesn't care about how awesome you are. You know, Jesus isn't down with the whole flattering, the mutual flattering thing. And Jesus knows the real reason why Nicodemus is there. See, Nicodemus came by night. And that tells us a lot. Number one, we know a lot about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, it says. And, you know, Pharisees, they were awesome. They were spiritually elite. In order to be a Pharisee, you know, you had to memorize the first five books of the Pentateuch. Or the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. You had to devote the rest of your life to memorizing the rest of the Bible. I mean, you were awesome. You obeyed, there was like 270, depends, you know, on who you listen to, 270 or 570 or 600. A lot of laws and rituals they had to obey. I mean, they had spiritual eliteness down. I mean, Nicodemus had every right to expect Jesus Christ to tell him how awesome he was. Right? Like most of you are awesome. I mean, you got your flaws. We all got our flaws. We all got our stuff. We all got our baggage. But, hey, I'm pretty awesome. I go to church. I go to the Bible studies. You know, or, you know, maybe I don't go to church, but, you know, my goodies are definitely better than my baddies. You know, I'm not the spiritually elite, but, you know, I'm not like that guy over there. Definitely Christ can find something awesome about me. Right? And that's when Nicodemus is sinking here. But Jesus doesn't bite. Jesus doesn't bite because he knows the real reason why Nicodemus came by night where no one could see. Because deep down, just like you, Nicodemus knew that through all of his works, something was missing. Something's missing. It's not enough. All the Bible studies, all the works, all of that stuff, all of my awesomeness isn't enough. There's something missing. And so he comes to Christ and he's saying, Lord, you're awesome. But deep down he's saying, how can I get what's missing? And Jesus is going to give it to him, right? Going to give it to him because if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And you know, Nicodemus might have had a lot of things wrong with him. But he had this going for him. He came to Jesus looking for the answers. He came to Jesus. Hi, listen, I hope that you're here not just to have a good breakfast, not just to satisfy your conscience. I hope you're here looking for answers. And if you are here looking for answers, you're going to get them. But Christ is all about giving wisdom, and so he gives it to him. Look at verse 3. Jesus just cuts right to the chase, you know. He's going to identify the problem here. He's going to tell Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't ask the question, but he's going to tell Nicodemus what the problem is. Here it is. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, you need to be born again. What's he telling him? Nicodemus, you're dead. You're dead. You're dead. That's your problem, Nicodemus. You're dead, and you need to be born again. Nicodemus, it doesn't matter how much awesome stuff you do. It doesn't matter how awesome you are. Listen, Jacob, it doesn't matter how cool you are. It doesn't matter how much you serve. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. Barb, Helen, Doug, Nolan. It doesn't matter because you're a walking dead man. You're a walking dead man. You see, you're spiritually dead. See, we all like to think that deep down we're okay. And we want it to, you know, Jesus is nice as an extra. He's nice as something that we can take on top of what we have. And sure, yeah, maybe I need Jesus, but, you know, I don't have to get rid of this. This is okay. I just need a little bit of extra with Jesus. We don't know we're dead. We don't know that all of us have sin. And that sin's depth is separation, by the way, in the Bible. That sin separates us from God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, my sin's not as bad as his. No, James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if any man keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he is guilty of all. Listen, it doesn't matter how righteous you are or how much good you've done. Without Christ, you're a walking dead man. The only way you can be good enough is if you change the rules. You change the rules. And that's what we do. We change the rules. It's like the guy, two friends. One guy was had a farm, and the other guy was his friend. You know, and he'd drive in every day and drive by this barn. One day he's driving in, and he noticed, you know, there was 20 targets on the side of this barn. Somebody had turned this barn into a shooting range. But one thing he noticed when he was looking at these targets, he noticed that out of all 20 of these targets, every one was a perfect bullseye. And he thought, man, this guy, whoever this is a good shot. So he gets up to the house and he says, hey, Bob, I noticed that you had 20 targets on the side of your barn. And he says, yeah, I took up shooting. He says, well, geez, Bob, you are a good shot. How in the world did you hit a perfect bullseye on every single one? He says, well, it was just easy. He says, here's what I did. I shot the paper first, and then I drew the bullseye around the bullet hole. He changed the rules. And that's what we do. We change the rules. See, we say, you know, I'm not perfect, but compared to Mike, I'm perfect. Compared to Mike, I'm not bad. You see, the problem is we're not comparing ourselves to Mike. We're comparing ourselves to God. And God's mark is perfection. And if you don't meet that perfection, you are spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you're dead. Now listen, because this applies to you, not your neighbor. You know, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, gosh, you know, I sure wish my mom was here to hear this. I sure wish my wife was here to hear this one. She really needs to hear this. You've got a problem because this does not apply to your mom or your brother or your sister. This applies to you. You are spiritually dead. And you don't know it. And that's a problem. See, people don't know that they're spiritually dead. It's like that movie, Sixth Sense. You guys ever seen that? The Sixth Sense. Here's the thing. Bruce Willis, hate to ruin it for you, it's only like 15 years old, but anyway, Bruce Willis is in this show, and he's a psychiatrist, and there's this boy who sees dead people. And Bruce Willis goes all the way through the show, and he's counseling this young man. And all the way through this show, you know, he's doing all the psychiatrist stuff, you know, and he's helping this kid, and it's a beautiful show. I mean, I don't know that I would watch it today. I think it is PG-13, so maybe. Depends. But he goes all the way through this show, and he's going through all these motions and everything else, and you can tell he has marital problems of his own. You know, his wife never talks to him, and he's always in the room and talking to her, and she won't talk to him. And, you know, he's just going through all these motions, and he's talking to this kid, and he finally helps this kid get through all of his issues. And then he's able to, okay, I've successfully helped somebody. Here's the clincher. At the end of the movie, he's talking to his wife. And she's sleeping. And something happens. And he realizes that he was dead through the whole movie. He was one of the dead people the kid could see. But all the way through the movie, he's going through all the motions, and he doesn't realize that he is one of the dead people. And see, that's how we are. We go through the motions. We go to church. We go to the Bible study. We go to work. We go every day, and we think we're alive. And we don't realize that we're one of the dead people. We're the walking dead. You. Not somebody else. You, without Jesus Christ, are the walking dead. Listen, this message is not for your neighbor. It's for you. If you haven't ever gotten this message, get it now. Because of your sin, you are eternally separated from God. And this life that appears as a vapor in time is just a holding cell before your final sentence is carried out. Nicodemus responds this way. Look at verse 4. He says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And you know, there's lots of theories about what Nicodemus is doing here. You know, they said that maybe he's using hyperbole back with Christ. You know, Christ used hyperbole, so he's using it in all of this. You know what I think is very clear in the context? I think he just really doesn't know. He's like, "What do you mean I got to be born again? How can I be born again?" And that's the thing about us. We're so stuck in the world. We see the physical all around us. We don't understand the spiritual things. We don't get it. Because all you see day in and day out is physical things. All you see day in and day out is what you see. But see, the very nature of the spiritual is that it's what you can't see. It's what you can't see. But he did ask how. And of course, Jesus is going to tell him. So here it is, the method. The method of how you can be born again. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," capital S, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So how are you going to be born again? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit, amen? You can't do nothing in the flesh to be born again. That's the point here. He's like, look, you know, you're trying everything you can, Nicodemus, through the flesh, through your works to be saved, like most of us, right? You're trying everything you can to be saved in the physical realm, but you understand this isn't the physical, and the physical isn't going to work for the spiritual. You got to have the spiritual. Right? You're going after the wrong prescription, you see. Now, if I have an infection, let's say, I have an infection, and that infection is causing me pain, and I take some Advil for the pain, that Advil might take away the pain, the symptom, but that Advil isn't going to cure the infection. You understand? If I have a pain problem, I need a pain medicine. If I have an infection problem, I need an infection medicine. You see? And here's the thing is, if I had a physical problem, then I need a physical cure. But I don't have a physical problem. I have a spiritual problem, and therefore I need a spiritual cure. That's what he's getting at. Listen, the physical things, going to work, you know, doing all this thing, going to Bible study and everything else. Bible study's great. Going to church is great. All those things are great. But the physical answer, the flesh, is not going to get you where you need to be. You got to deal with the spirit. You got to deal with the spirit. You see, your problem isn't a physical one. The physical sin is a symptom of the spiritual condition. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. Look at the reply, verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be? How can it be? How can these things be?" There it is, how again. You know, see, he can't get past it. He can't see past the physical. But I believe he honestly wants to know because Jesus gives him an answer. Look at this, verse 10. Verse 10 through 12. Jesus answers and says to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we," capital W, "have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" What's he saying? He's saying, "I'm about to tell you, listen up. Listen closely, Nicodemus. Here it is. Here's the gospel. Number one, understand that you are dead and you need spiritual regeneration. Number two, the qualified. Understand, Nicodemus, I am the only one qualified to give you the answer." Look at verse 13. "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven." What's he saying? There's a lot of answers out there, Nicodemus. You got the Sadducee way. You got the Zealot way. You've got the Essene way. You've got the Pharisaical way. You've got the Gnostic way. You've got the Buddhist way. You've got the Mormon way. You've got the Catholic way. You've got all these ways, Nicodemus, and none of them mean a hill of beans because I'm the only one qualified to tell you. I'm the only one who's been to heaven and back. So listen up. More importantly, there is only one person qualified to pay the price. Only one person qualified to pay the price. And that is the God-man Jesus Christ. Look at this. Verse 15. Verse 14, excuse me. The solution. What has to happen? What's the gospel? "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man," that's a title for Jesus Christ, the God-man, "be lifted up." Be lifted up. Listen, there's no way you can save yourself. There's only one way you could be saved. And that was for Jesus Christ to take your sins to the cross. Jesus Christ had to take your sins to the cross. Listen, man sinned. Man sinned and man had to pay the price. But the only problem is there was no man on this planet that was perfect enough to pay the price. Except for Jesus Christ, the God-man. And so the only way the price could be paid for you is that Jesus Christ be crucified and He suffered that death for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Here it is. God looks at the cross and He sees you. God looks at me and He sees the cross. I have no righteousness of my own. My righteousness comes from one place, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's what Easter's all about. Christ paying the price. Christ going to the cross, suffering the death for you, and dying for your sins. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's that? Go on. For whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen. What's that saying? Nicodemus, you've been trusting in all your works. They don't get you there. That which is of the flesh is of the flesh. That which is of the Spirit is of the Spirit. Nicodemus, the only thing that's going to get you there is if I go to the cross, I take your sins with me, and you take all of your trust and put it in me. Now listen, that trust that he's talking about, that is not just saying, hey, I believe, and I'm good. That trust that he's talking about is putting your trust in Him. Believing in Him to save you. Stop trusting in your works. Why do people lie? Why do people lie? To get out to save them, right? Yeah. Why do people lie? To save them. People tell lies because they know that lie will save them. At least they think it will. Why do people steal? Why do people really do any sin? Because that's what we trust in, right? To meet our needs, to take care of us, to save us. Why do people... Don't take this wrong. Why do people go to church? Unsaved people go to church, participate in the Bible studies, do good works, do whatever. They do it because they think those things are going to save them. You see, the problem, those things are all physical. And that which is of the flesh can only heal the things of the flesh. See, if you want to be saved, you have to have the Spirit. What is trust? Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. I want to make sense out of this. Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at what trust is. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe, or a safeguard. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. I'm not going to explain all of that. That's just basically saying beware of false teachers. For we are the circumcision, or we are the true believers who worship God in the Spirit. What's the Spirit? Heart, mind, and soul. The unseen. I know it's capitalized there. Don't let that confuse you. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Boast in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. All right, now he's going to explain it. You're like, what does that all that mean? Here it is. He's going to explain it. Verse 3. For we are the... verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, we already explained what that meant, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. How many people have that for their credentials? Raise your hand. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. What does it mean to trust Jesus Christ? It means to quit trusting in anything else to save you and trust wholeheartedly in Jesus Christ for your salvation. To put all of your eggs in one basket. Now, it doesn't mean just to say, oh, I love Christ and go about doing your own stuff. No, that old stuff, that's the old you. You got to get rid of that. You got to unload that. Let he who will come after me deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Trust in Jesus Christ to save you and only Jesus Christ to save you and you shall be saved. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. As Jesus so eloquently puts it there. Two very simple parables here. Two very simple parables. Now, I want to read this. Just grade me on how well I read this. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells most of what he had to buy the field. Is that what it says? The Lord rebuked Pat. What does it say? All of what he had to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold most of what he had and bought it. Wrong. Went and sold all of what he had and bought it. What's it going to cost you? Everything. How much do you have to pay? Nothing. It's paid for. You see, you look at most of what calls itself Christianity today. And they have a Jesus that's on sale. You say, what do you mean by that? You know, during the Christmas season, they have these things called blitz sales. And you go to Best Buy or Walmart or something like that, and you see the line. Things are on sale. Things are really cheap. They've been marked down. The cost has been reduced. And you see this line that wraps clear around the building. I mean, people will sleep overnight. Now, I'm sorry, you know, I don't want to criticize any of you if you've done that. I just won't ever look at you the same. But, you know, people do this. They sleep overnight for this sale. But then you go back when everything's normal price, and there's hardly anybody in the store. See, you take Jesus and you put him on sale. You reduce the cost. You slash it down. You don't have to give up some of who you are. You only have to give up all of who you are. You only have to give up some. Or maybe you don't have to give up anything. You know, just show up and give us your tithe. And you're all right. So we do that, we can fill this place overnight. And there are churches that grow to thousands of people in a year or 2 years with that strategy. They put Jesus on sale. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't go on sale. Ever. Ever. He doesn't want some of you. He wants all of you. He says, if you're not for me, you are against me. No man, having taken his hand to the plow and looking back, is worthy of me, he says. Christ wants it all. When he says to put believe in him, he's not saying take something extra on. He's saying deny yourself. Take up your cross. Take up your electric chair. And die to yourself. And come after me with everything you have. That's what he's saying. That's the gospel. That's the only gospel. Anything else is a lie. Back in our verse in chapter 3. For God did not send His Son into the world, verse 17, to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in Him is condemned already. You're already condemned. You're already dead. The consequence of not believing in Christ isn't that you get to be dead. It's you're already dead. You're either going to believe in Him to be regenerated or you're not. But here it is. This is what will keep most people from coming to the Lord. Here it is. Verse 19. This is what will keep most people from coming to the Lord. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. What keeps people from coming to the Lord? They hate the light. They love the darkness. You can associate that and say, well, they love their sin. Well, that's only part of it. It's not saying that they love their sin. Yeah, certainly that's part of the darkness. But what does it say? It says they love the darkness. You say, what does that mean? Well, what does light do? It exposes things. You know, I was coming in this morning and I looked at my windshield and it looked perfectly clear and I started driving and then I started heading up the hill and the sun hit my windshield. I couldn't hardly see out the thing. That happened to anybody else this morning? A couple of you. Yeah, what did that light do? That sunlight came in and it showed everything. It glared off of everything. And see, that's the way we are. We know we have the sin, but we know if we come into the light, the light's going to show us our sin and we love our sin. We don't want to deal with it. And it's sad. I knew this man. Well, I don't know how long ago. I guess it's been about 10 years. 9 years ago. I knew this man who's a serious alcoholic. Had a serious alcohol problem. And it was to the point where he's having kidney failure. And all of his friends were trying to get him to go to the doctor, and he wouldn't go to the doctor. And you know why he wouldn't go to the doctor? Because he knew what the doctor was going to tell him. The doctor was going to tell him, listen, you're dying. And if you don't quit drinking, you're going to die. And he loved the darkness. He did not want to know what that doctor was going to tell him. And you know what ended up happening? He went to take a bath one day. And fell asleep. He never woke up. Listen, not going to the doctor didn't make the problem go away. It allowed him to maintain his ignorance that he loved up until the bitter end. But the end result was exactly the same. Listen, not coming to Christ, not coming to the light because you love your sin, it's not going to cure the problem. You can hold on to your ignorance, you can hold on to that, but the only thing is you can't if you're here because I just told you the gospel. I just gave you the light. You know it. And now you just have a choice of whether or not you're going to receive it or not. It's up to you. There's the gospel, folks. We're all dead. We all have sin. Christ paid that price. And if you will just put your trust in Jesus Christ and all of your trust and everything you have in Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's the gospel. Let's pray.